No, you're really excited about this one, right? How is Leviticus profitable to you for doctrine? You remember that Paul said that all Scripture is inspired and profitable for doctrine. I know what you're thinking, right? You think, well, Leviticus chapter 10, I use that all the time. That's profitable. What about the rest of it? Is there a message in the rest of it for us? And after studying this for a long time, this past week, many hours, I've come to appreciate its message more and realize that it's a message that is very badly needed in our day and with the state of the church these days. Don't let the title fool you, please. Even though it means pertaining to the Levites, it can be a misleading statement. Although I realize that priests would have things in here that are particularly of interest to them. This was for all of Israel. It's bookended that way. The very beginning says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them." The very end says, "These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel." In neither of those places, when he could have said for the Levites or for the sons of Aaron, he said for Israel. So there's a message here. It's a message God wants us to get. So then, what is its purpose? Let's consider the setting a little bit. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. God made known his wishes that a tabernacle be built for him so that, as you know, his presence could dwell there. And when it was completed, we learned that the glory of the Lord filled that place. Think about how exciting that must have been as an Israelite to know that God has moved into the neighborhood. God has a house and it's among us. This is as close as we've been for a while to the Garden of Eden, where, remember when in the cool of the day the Lord used to walk in the garden? Well, here we have it again, right? Let's pop on in for a visit. Let's bring him something. Let's bring him something for his front veil or something to hang on. I don't know. You know it wasn't like that though, right? You know that just because the Lord has a house there, and just because the glory of the Lord filled that place, that there was still something a little off as far as just popping on in. You didn't just come on in for a visit and make yourself at home in this case. There was an impediment to the full access that man enjoyed in the garden. So, Leviticus comes on the scene and provides many of those answers. Well, what are we going to do to deal with this impediment? This impediment, which is our own uncleanness. We are a filthy bunch of people. They were a filthy bunch of people. They had filth. They had filth in places they didn't know they had places, as we say. And that's not just a saying. You're going to see how true that is in light of the message of Leviticus. What I hope you see as we go through this journey is that we are wholly unworthy, as were they wholly unworthy to come before him, and that every detail, every stipulation should not be considered a burden, or that God was trying to just mount up a heavy burden on their shoulders to test them or for any other reason. This wasn't a burden. These were the intention here was that this was to enlighten the people. It was to inform the people about the things that must be done if people like you are going to approach a God like me. And so it was very much a relationship love letter sort of a thing. Here's the relationship how-to guide rather than a burden. And we ought not see it as a burden when we come to mid-February and our annual read the Bible through in a year, Leviticus starts bearing down on us. I hope it didn't cause you to be thrown off track, by the way, this year. Let's talk a little bit about a flyover view, an overview of the book itself. Chapters 1 through 7 would be the first things that you saw lumped together if you were flying over. In chapters 1 through 7, you read about the offerings of the Lord and the various sacrifices that were commanded. And if there's one thing that the squealing of butchered animals told you, if there's one thing that the streams of blood and the smell of death and the glow of the consuming fire on the altar would have made abundantly and painfully clear, it's that men had some very grave sins that needed to be atoned. That man could not just present himself before God and say, hey, I'd like to have a relationship with you. There was an indebtedness there. There was a price that needed to be paid. And while we don't have time, of course, tonight, if we're going to get through the book, to look at each of these sacrifices, I just want to note some observations from the first one that is mentioned, the burnt offering. Okay, some of the three key phrases that jumps out, at least to me, are, number one, without spot or blemish, which means that when they brought an offering, it was to be the best, and that God, our lesson then, is that He is worthy of the best, and that He deserves only our best. The phrase, of His own free will, that is, these offerings were to be brought not under a compulsion, but this was something where a guy needed to do this because he wanted to give it, not because his arm was twisted. And thirdly, it says that this offering would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, which I think teaches certainly that worship is about the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about making sure that we are enjoying ourselves or that we're having a good time or that we just sit back and let everybody, feed us and let us get as much as we can get out of it. It's something that we need to be active about and engage ourselves in so that we can provide edification for others. Also, verse 9 of chapter 1 indicates something interesting about this one that is not said about many of these sacrifices, and that is that the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice. This was one of the occasions in which everything was sacrificed and consumed on the altar. It was slaughtered, it was cut into pieces, it was stacked a certain way, and then everything was consumed. Does that sound familiar to any sort of New Testament principle? The whole offering of a sacrifice and where something would be fully consumed and dedicated to God? Doesn't that sound like Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice? Don't you think we can make some parallels there about the dedication and about the fact that we're not going to save anything over for anyone else? We've got nothing in reserve. It's all or nothing when it comes to God. Chapters 8 through 10 concern the need for a priest. Not only could you not come to God and just say, let's have a relationship, and neither could you say, hey, I want to come and have a relationship with you and here's my offering. Men were so filthy, they were so alienated, that there needed to be like layers of differentiation, layers of division between God and man. So there needed to be priests in place who could receive these offerings and be intercessors. And what's so remarkable about that is that these were sinful men. That you'd be giving your offering to a man that you might have seen sin just yesterday. And so when he got to work that morning, I guess, he'd offer a sacrifice for himself, and then he turns around and accepts it on behalf of other people. It's like, there's something not right about this whole situation. So Romans chapter 5 verse 2 reminds us of what great access we have to the Father, the direct access that I think often we take for granted. Through Him, we have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, for which we should always be and forever thankful that we at any time can draw near to Him and to make an appeal to Him, and that He's promised He'll draw just as near to us as well. Chapters 11 through 15, this is where, to me, it gets kind of interesting. Not that that other stuff isn't interesting, but this to me is really, really fascinating. There are various things that are mentioned there that can defile in those chapters. Chapter 11 talks about unclean foods. Chapters 13 and 14, chapter 12 talked about childbirth, birth that could make a woman defiled and unclean for different periods pertaining to women or girls versus boys that were delivered, and they'd be unclean for a certain amount of time. Chapters 13 and 14 dealt with things that broke out on your skin. Chapter 15 dealt with bodily discharges. All of these things that could defile a person. Okay, so what's so interesting about that? I'm curious about why. I want to know, why is it true? Do you know why the food distinctions are there? Do you know why, like, something in the sea had to have fins and scales, and if not, do you know you couldn't eat a shrimp if you were a Jew? You couldn't have shrimp because it doesn't have fins and scales. What's wrong with shrimp? Somebody says, well, they're like bottom feeders, are unhealthy. You know, you look online and you'll find a lot of people that say that that is a low-fat, high-protein option and you should have some. Not too much, but it's good. You know, if you're Jewish, you can't do that. Why? What's the point? Many speculations about that. A lot of them having to do with health, or that he's trying to help them either from getting sick by eating the wrong kinds of foods, or that he's just trying to give them a healthy lifestyle. Lots of books sold in Bible bookstores to that end. But we really don't need to speculate, because the scriptures reveal the reason for these things. In fact, this falls in line with some of the other things that make us just scratch our head and go, why? Why would God care about, you know, how you cut your hair on the side, or whether or not you trim the edges of your beard? Chapter 19, 27 and 28. Why would he care about that? Here's what he tells us in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 23 and following. Leviticus 20, 23, "And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I'm casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make for yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Did you see what he said there? He said, the reason I want you to separate yourself, the reason I want you to be distinct, is because I want you to be different. I don't want you to be like the Gentiles. I want you to be different. I don't really want you eating the food of the Gentiles, because I don't want you really eating with the, I don't want you forming relationships with the Gentiles. I don't want you having covenants with them and going to their feasts. And maybe if I change your diet so that you can't eat the things that they eat, you guys will kind of keep your space. Sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? Chapter 6, where he talks about coming out from among them and being separate, says the Lord. Consider Acts 10. What Peter finally came to understand was that when God says, "I cleanse those foods," that distinction, as Brother Lee talked about, was that God was trying to say, "I've cleansed these people, and now that you can eat their food, why don't you go ahead and eat with them? Go to their house. That's okay. I've kind of lifted the ban, so to speak. I've cleansed them. I've kept my word, as the prophet said. They're now proper candidates for the gospel. The gospel can go to these people." That's not to say that God cleansed them and they're morally pure now, but he's lifted the ban, evangelistically speaking. Well, what about today? We're not defiled by food. We're not made unclean. What makes us unclean? In fact, as you see on the screen there, Mark chapter 7, Jesus plainly taught that it wasn't what enters man that defiles man any longer. It was for a time. But now, he says, it's what proceeds out of man. In fact, out of the heart of man. He goes on to say, "For out of the heart proceed fornications, adulteries, covetousness, idolatry, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are the things that defile a man." Why is it important that we understand that? First, it's important that we understand the ramifications of being unclean in Leviticus, even as we're talking about food. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 31. Okay, this is at the conclusion of this section concerning the things that defile. He says, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Did you catch that? You make yourself unclean with these things that to our mind says, well, what does that even matter? It's just food. It's just a skin irritation. It's just a whatever. We don't get that. But God said, you come near my tabernacle and you're unclean in that manner. You're really testing the Lord here. You're really risking your life here. You could die instantaneously over something like this. Beyond that, there's the explanation of, well, I want you to be separate from the nations, but why the specific foods? I mean, was this the complete Gentile diet that he talked about there? Why those? Can anybody break that down for me? Why some foods were clean and some foods were unclean? Please tell me how having contracted a skin disease should require also a sin offering for cleansing. Look at chapter 14, verses 30 through 32. This is something else you might not have noticed or asked before as you read through this. But after talking about a man who is a leper and needing cleansed, it says, and he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. We read that and we kind of scratch our heads. Well, what's this all about? Why atonement over a skin disease? What does that have to do with anything? We ask the same question concerning chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, concerning bodily discharges. He says in verse 30, the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Sin offering? Burnt offering? Because of a natural condition in life? What is the point here? How could we be defiled by that? I don't have a good answer. I'm sorry, were you building up for a good answer there? It's not a great answer. I don't have a great answer. What I do have is chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. It's the best I know about that. Concerning the unclean animals, he says, to explain it all, I think, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So you got two things there. One, we've talked about already, and that is, you need to be different. I called you to be separate, to be distinct people. The secondly, it's a repetitive phrase, might seem anticlimactic, for I am the Lord. Why are those things unclean? Because God said so. Period. When you're that holy, it's your prerogative to define what's unclean. And if God says something's unclean, then it's unclean, and you don't get to argue about it. You don't get to debate about it. In fact, human wisdom, when interjected into this scenario here, it just won't make sense. It won't work. Look at Leviticus chapter 21, verses 18 and following. You try this in our PC society today. Something I'm sure Donald Trump could get away with this, but you try this. Verse 17, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand or is a hunchback or dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or scab, or is a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer sacrifices at the tabernacle. Does that sound like an equal opportunity employer to you? Does it say any of those things something that he can help, his limb length? And yet he's not permitted to come before the Lord. We don't get that, especially in our day and time. But God is holy. He has his reasons. He gets to dictate. And when God said back in chapter 15, 30, 31, that your uncleanness could cause you to perish before the Lord in his house, we better get real about that. That means that if the things that come out of our hearts defile us, and we would presume, as Brother Bain talked about this morning, we would presume to come into his house, his church, the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15, and yet perhaps on Saturday our hearts were filled with uncleanness, lasciviousness, lewdness. Maybe we've been going to the bars or to the dance halls, watching things we ought not be watching, saying things we ought not be saying. Then we presume to come into the assembly and think that we can serve the Lord. God, do you think God has something to say about that? Like in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is pretty clear in 14, 7 and 8 about the man who has an idol in his heart. And yet then he would go to the prophet of God and want to find a word or hear a word from the Lord. It says, God says, I'm going to set my face against, in particularly against you, who would feel so comfortable as to go to my prophets and find out what's new on the revelation front. All right. There are two basic narratives in all of Leviticus, chapter 10 and chapter 24. It's the parts where you start reading and you're like, okay, I've made it to these, this island here where I can follow a storyline, and you feel really comfortable about that. They present, though, two major truths about those whom God will receive. In the first case, in chapter 10, you've got the account of Nadab and Abihu who were offering incense, burning incense, and it says that they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So here, when these two new priests, from all accounts, this is their first opportunity to offer incense. And it says they offered not strange incense, which was forbidden in Exodus, by the way. It says they offered strange fire. It's no prohibition, by the way, against strange fire, which is some fire that God has not commanded. But what there is, besides a prohibition against, what there is God specifying what kind of fire he wanted. That is the source from which that fire was to come. As chapter 16, verse 12 taught, and we just have to understand and conclude that they would have had this information at their disposal. It says, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. So while it makes little sense in human terms why it would matter where the source of the fire was, God said, I wanted coals of fire from the altar. And so God had to make a point about these two individuals that were not taking him seriously. And what he concluded from that, what he concluded from their irreverence was, my word is not being considered or treated as holy. In that same context, in verse 10, he says, it was the job of the priest to distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. This is the same thing that in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, God lambasted the priests for not making this distinction. Ezekiel 22:26 says, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. So you look at that, you appreciate the point being made about what is common and what is holy, and understanding that God just gets to point at something and it becomes holy. And so if you've wondered, you've attended with us, you're not sure why these people don't use instrumental music, this is one of the reasons why that doesn't happen here, is because God specified singing, but he said nothing about us using instruments. And so that would be a common thing for us to introduce into worship. If you wondered why, it's always the same old thing at the table. It's like we don't know how to cook around here. Unleavened bread through the vine. No, it's that's what was specified. And when the Lord specifies, we don't generalize. When the Lord generalizes, of course, another lesson would be we don't specify. But when God has identified specifically, that of necessity excludes all other options. Now, here's a question for you from Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu are charcoal. Verse 12 says, Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left, take the grain offering that remains the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. Let's say you're one of those guys. How are you feeling right about now? You just watched two guys get scorched for offering the wrong kind of fire. Now Moses says, all right, we need somebody to step up here. Are you feeling comfortable about that? You ready to do that? You think that if we had this kind of thinking when it comes to our worship and when it comes to our reading of God's Word and making application, like the Deuteronomy says so many times, see that you be careful to observe all that I command you. It's one of the reasons we have so many options on the church front, and the whole spectrum of religion is concerned, is that there are many people that are not careful about His laws, and they're just, because people are not dropping dead left and right, they feel like they're getting away with something. Alright, so Leviticus chapter 10 teaches us that we will not be accepted if we approach Him in the wrong manner. That being the case, Leviticus chapter 24 teaches that we will be rejected if we approach Him contrary to the required morality. So it is manner versus morality. Okay? Leviticus chapter 24, you've got the case where two Israelites are fighting with each other. In the congregation of Israel, they are duking it out with each other. And it comes to pass in the middle of their quarrel that one of them curses and blasphemes the name of the living God, so that all of Israel goes, oh, I can't believe he did that. What are we going to do with him? Verse 12 says, they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. Great side observation, I think, about that is that even Moses did not presume to give what he thought should be the appropriate action. He might have been able to guess what God might do in that circumstance, but he wouldn't take that to himself. He wanted to let God weigh in on that. We should always, has God spoken on this matter? So, put him aside, wait to find out what the Lord says, and the Lord says, in verse 14, take him outside the camp, he who cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. I especially hope that I would have the young people's attention, even though that's kind of violent. All this man did, and I say it tongue in cheek, all he did was he cursed God. He blasphemed against God. That's like saying OMG. That's like saying, oh my God, and not be calling on your God. We are so backwards about this kind of scenario. We look at that, I think, through our goggles, and we're just in shock that two guys would be fighting in Israel, right? If you're going to school, those are the people that are going to get suspended, right? The fact that while they were fighting, they were vulgar and blasphemous. It's like nobody bats an eye at that. It's almost like it's expected when you fight. You talk like this with each other, right? You hurl insults at each other as articulately as you can. That's not a big deal. But here, everyone, and rightfully so, is shocked and amazed that somebody would curse God, and he ends up being stoned because of blasphemy. Another lesson, especially for the young, but for all of us as well. You think this man is sorry? You think as he waited there on his knees, perhaps, watching people pick up stones, that he wasn't saying, I didn't mean it. I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry. Stop this. Please don't. Have mercy. All of these things. And there was no mercy extended. There are some things for which sorry cannot fix. Under the heading of morality, if that be chapter 24, I would add a third cause of rejection for your consideration at least. I think it's interesting that the very next chapter, which commands the Sabbath of 7 years, the year of Jubilee, the provisions for the seventh year, redemption of property, laws concerning lending to poor, laws concerning slavery, all of them having to do with one another. Even the Sabbath of the seventh year, talking about not gleaning and gathering in the fruit from your vineyard. You can go out and eat from it, take what you need, but leave it. You didn't harvest everything you could get. Even that had application for the poor and the sojourner among them. All of these laws in chapter 25 have to do with their treatment of one another. If in any other context, we might just say these are just kind of random laws thrown together. When couched in the context of Leviticus, perhaps there's something more going on there. Perhaps we might understand this not as just those who come near him in the wrong method or manner as being rejected, those who do not have the proper morality as being rejected, and those who, even though they have a proper priest doing the proper things in the proper way at the proper time with the proper elements, and they're in every other way a good upstanding person, but because they don't love their brother, they too will be rejected. I don't know. We could borrow from the New Testament, but I'm trying to get away from having to make that point when the Old Testament proves the point just fine. The message for today. Watch your step when you come to the house of God. Ecclesiastes 5. Watch your step. Be careful when you come. You know, it's like we put big caution signs above the doors. Caution. Worship in progress, or preparing to be in progress. It's a dangerous thing. Unless we serve a different God than the God of the Old Testament, which indeed we do not. Leviticus will change you. It will change the way you offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. It's going to change the way you pray. Understanding from the New Testament that our prayers are as the offering of incense in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When I understand that, then, I wouldn't dare lift up unholy hands in prayer after what Nadab and Abihu did when they offered incense. Make the connection. It will change the way you give and contribute to the work of the Lord according to the way He's blessed us, because they were to give of their first fruits and without blemish. It'll change the way you eat the Lord's Supper, for sure. Because in Leviticus chapter 6, the sin offering is talked about. Now, do we have a sin offering today? Of course we do. That's Jesus Christ. But concerning the sin offering, what was said? Well, it is most holy to the Lord. Did the priests get any of that? Sure they did. Verse 26, the priest who offers it for sin shall eat it in a holy place. It shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. Here's this. Verse 27, everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. We won't come together if we're not prepared to come into His presence with purity of heart. So in conclusion, what are we going to do in order to attain to this holiness? It's not just an Old Testament requirement. Hebrews 12:14 says, let us pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see God. So in conclusion, I want to share this New Testament passage that kind of sums up, I think, a great summation of the message and how we can be so thankful for Leviticus and what it teaches. Pursuing holiness. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we need to attain to holiness and pursue it first by gaining access and cleansing and purification that comes from the spotless, unblemished blood of the Lamb. And once that is applied to our soul, once our hearts are sprinkled clean by that blood through obedience to the gospel and our faith in Jesus, repentance, confession, and baptism, then he says, you strive every day to live like me. Be holy as I am holy. Truly a high calling. And it's not possible except it be by the grace of God. Which, by the way, is even found in the book of Leviticus. It was grace that had the blood of bulls and goats applied to these Israelites so that God could say, yeah, you're forgiven. Quote, forgiven. When we know good and well, especially from Leviticus chapter 16, that's the whole funny thing that you kind of insert into this whole thing. After God was so careful and painstaking about all the sacrifices in chapters 1 through 7, you get to chapter 16 and says, by the way, those things don't really work all that well. They suffice, they kind of fill a short-term function there, but there's this whole Day of Atonement thing where I've remembered your sins. They were temporarily covered, but they've kind of found their way to the top again. I remember them again. We needed to go through this whole process because that is an unsatisfactory system. And it's only by the blood of the Lamb that our sins are ultimately forgiven. So, if you need to respond to that message and that invitation to have that blood cleanse your conscience, then our call and invitation is for you tonight to make that decision. If we can stand, we stand ready to help you in any way that is needed for your situation right now. Let us know how we can help while we together stand and sing.